Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My text for the meditation this morning is the gospel from Luke chapter 2, Simeon receiving the child Jesus. Today is the 40th day of Christmas. Of course, we don't count that many days. We only count to 12 and then starts Epiphany. But the 40th day of Christmas, or the 40th day after the birth, would have been a special day for Mary and Joseph, as we see from the text today. It was the day set for a mother, after giving birth to a son, to go to the temple and to offer the sacrifices of purification. Now, there was another ritual that they performed there that would not have necessarily been necessary to do on the same day, but anybody coming from a distance, even Bethlehem, would have done these in the temple at the same time, and that is the presentation of the firstborn son. They're combined here. Both events are recorded for us by Luke, only Luke. But as all else in Scripture, everything is written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So also this, there's a reason for God to place it into the Scriptures and for the church to put this on the church calendar. Actually, February 2nd is always on the church calendar as the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus. But when it falls on Sunday, as it does this year, we depart from the Epiphany readings and focus on this ritual. Presentation of Jesus first, firstborn son. Luke refers to a sentence in Leviticus. It's not by any means the whole word of Leviticus concerning how this ritual is to take place, but it summarizes, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, there's a context to this. Why is it just the male? And why is it just the male firstborn who is called holy to the Lord? Well, the context, as every Jew would know, is the same context by which the Jews celebrated the Passover every year. It's that event that set them free from Egypt. You know, the 10 plagues that God had wrath upon Israel, upon Egypt, calling the Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, and the Pharaoh hardened his heart, and finally God hardened Pharaoh's heart because of his obstinance. And the ultimate and final judgment upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn. What a horrible wrath this is. It would have taken away all of the heirs of Egypt in a single night, and in fact did. And it was also the death of the firstborn animals as well. A vivid picture of God's wrath against rebellion. The children of Israel were also in the wrath zone. Just as we are in this world that will be subject to the wrath of God on the day His patience ends and all His wrath breaks loose. Only God provided protection for these children of Israel. And that protection, as we know, was for a substitute, a male, a year old lamb, to be slain, and for its blood to be placed on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, and death would pass over that house. The innocent blood of the lamb was sufficient to cover the firstborn of sons of Israel. And thus, the Lord says, as Luke quotes, the firstborn sons are now mine. They would have been consumed in this wrath, according to my judgment, but they were saved, and now they belong wholly to me. They are, as it were, holy priests to serve God in their life belong totally to the Lord, like Samuel's. Now we know that God provided a substitute also for that, that he chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe, and that all the sons of Levi would be the priests of the Lord, and therefore the tribe of Levi, the parents would not bring their firstborn to the Lord because they did not have to redeem their firstborn and win them back. Only the rest of the tribes. But now the rest of the tribes had to bring their firstborn to the temple and to redeem it, that is to buy that firstborn back that belonged to the Lord with 5 shekels. And so they would go through this ritual, and that's the ritual that Mary and Joseph went through. So Mary and Joseph complied with that ritual. And isn't that amazing? I wonder if they could see the irony of what it was they were doing and the paradox that was taking place. Everything seems backwards here in this case of bringing Jesus. He is the Redeemer, and he is about to be redeemed by the parents. He is the one who is the Savior, and he's about to be brought to the Lord to be saved, as it were, from God's wrath. He is the firstborn, but not just of Mary. He's the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the Father before the world. He is God's firstborn, firstborn of all creation. This event, then, is similar to the baptism, which Pastor Shaltanus held forth a few weeks ago in a wonderful way. Why is Jesus standing in line with sinners to be baptized with water as if he were a sinner? And that paradox here is revealed by Luke right in the text. God knows, Simeon knows, everyone knows that this is a paradox, as it were. His words indicate Simeon receives the child who has been presented to the Lord, and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the eyes of all the people." That he is the salvation. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles. He is the glory of Israel. He is not exempted from the priesthood as all the rest of the sons of Israel outside Levi. He is there entering the priesthood, as it were. Not the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, but the writer of Hebrews says the priesthood of Melchizedek, a higher priesthood, so that he may represent the people before the Lord. And he does. Simeon reveals that he is not the one delivered from wrath. He is the one who is and will be delivered up to wrath. He is to be a sign spoken against. Well, the word's not in our text, but later on. A sword will pierce Mary's heart. This child is not being rescued. This child is being entered into the wrath of God as the priest, as the true high priest. And so Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to present to God, but what God is doing in this story is turning him around through Simeon, the priest, and showing him to you, to us, and saying, here is the firstborn. Here is the Holy One. Here is the Lamb of God. Here is the one who washes your sins away and who saves you. Now, the presentation of Jesus to God is naturally connected then to our own presentation to the Lord The scripture speaks much about this, our presentation to God. You may not notice this in words, especially in St. Paul. In Colossians, he said, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his presence." This child who is presented as the sacrificial lamb is now presenting you through his body, through his death, to the Lord as holy. As the Passover lamb absorbed sin, so the body of Jesus here presented as the offering has absorbed all your sin and mine and the sin of the world. In Jesus, we believers have actually become saints, and that means holy ones. We are indeed holy. We are called the bride of Christ. Every wedding, almost every wedding, I think, has words from Ephesians chapter 5, in which the metaphor of Jesus and his bride, the church, is presented for the husband to emulate, where it says, the bridegroom, Jesus, cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she might be holy and without blemish. This is the work of the bridegroom, the priest. And so it's in this context we really see the second ritual, and that is the purification of Mary. After 40 days, birth of a male child, the woman, through that period of 40 days, she was considered unclean after childbirth, and that on the 40th day, then she would come and offer the appropriate sacrifices, a lamb set forth, and for those who were poor and couldn't afford a lamb, it would be two turtle doves, as Mary and Joseph offered here, and she would be cleansed of her defilement. Now, we need some clarification here as to childbirth. Was that a sinful thing? Because that's what we think of when we think of being defiled. And of course, we would never say that bearing a child, male or female, would be a sinful thing. God commanded, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God is highly pleased by bringing forth children into the world. In fact, it is the glory of the woman as her creation, to be the partner of God in the creation of life, and he is the one working in that womb to bring forth life. And so her glory is that bringing forth and being God's partner in life, highly pleasing to the Lord. But we note also that it was upon her glory that God placed the curse. In pain you will now bring forth children. Just as he placed the curse on the man's brow, which was originally to wear the crown of dominion over all creation, but now the sweat of the brow, he has to toil to bring forth fruit. So the curse is placed upon man's and woman's glory. And perhaps it is this curse part of it that is the defilement. Because we see all over the Old Testament that there are many, many everyday events that are not sinful, that are not immoral, but bring defilement. To touch a dead animal or a dead person brings defilement. To have leprosy brings defilement. And so many other things in life. So that at any particular time in the history of Israel, in a day in Israel, there would be a whole segment of society who are defiled, who are ceremonially unclean, who can't enter the temple and so forth, and they need to go through certain rituals, and this is what the book of Leviticus is all about. God's law provided purification. Now imagine that, living in a culture like that. Imagine having to think about the things that defiled you, or when you are defiled, or what sacrifices you have to bring. And in everyone's life, there is this defilement that they have to think about. Maybe going into the marketplace and touching something of Gentiles and so forth. And they have to have purification. What a nuisance that would be for us Americans. What a nuisance. What an inconvenience that would be in life if we had to think so much about defilement. And it really shows us, we Americans need to hear this from time to time, that convenience is actually not a right that God has given to you. We murmur and we complain about being inconvenienced about things, but we need daily reminders that we live in a sinful world and we get defiled in this sinful world. We get defiled daily. In fact, the Lord gives us a reminder of that in the Lord's Prayer, which is a daily prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses every day. Forgive us our trespasses, and we will forgive those who trespass against us. We're reminded daily. We confessed our sins this morning. People might think, why do you confess your sins every single Sunday, over and over and over again? Is it once enough? No, we sin daily. We sin hourly. We need to remember that we are sinful and unclean, defiled before God, and we need purification. And so every day, every week, every Sunday, we humbly flee for refuge to Him who washes us and who cleanses us and who restores us and who presents us to God in His blood as pure and holy and restored. And so how do we then live, we Christians who live in this death and life, in this sin and forgiveness cycle? How should we live our lives daily? It's all finished. It's done. Jesus died. He said it is finished. We are holy. We stand every day as holy ones, as saints before God. But will we go on in life as if that makes really no practical difference in the life that we live? Will you bury that gift that God has until you hear the trumpet sound and then bring it back up and say, here, Lord, I'm a Christian? Will you compartmentalize your religion so that it's not ever inconvenient to you, so as you have no inconvenience in your life and you can go about living as if you belong to this world? Or will you shine like a light on a candlestick? St. Paul was an ugly, mean sinner before he met Christ and believed in Him. And after that moment, his life changed, and he describes it himself in Corinthians. He says, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And really, that's what your baptism is all about, where you were presented as a little child, most of us, holy to the Lord, clothed in His righteousness. And that baptism has consequences that St. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Beautiful consequences. We were buried with Christ so that we could be raised with Him. And Paul, because he's answering the question, should we sin now that grace may abound, since we already have forgiveness, can we go on our life in sin? And he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Hear our self-presentation every day. Presenting ourselves to God and our members, our hands, our feet, our mouth, our eyes, as instruments of service to Him. St. Paul's exhortation at the end of this book of Romans is one that applies to all of us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. One of the most ancient church fathers that we follow, he lived right after the apostles, Irenaeus, has a famous saying that I treasure. He said, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become sons of God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ to life everlasting. Amen. Let us rise.